good to see everybody here again tonight and to come back together and to study again a little bit of God's Word. I see an awful lot of fans being waved in the audience tonight, so I know we're maybe not totally comfortable, but as one preacher I heard stepped up and said, it may be the shortest sermon that I've ever heard of being reported was at a time when I guess there was a heat wave going through, and I can't remember where I heard it was from, but the song stopped. The gentleman who was set to preach the sermon didn't even carry his Bible up with him. He got up behind the podium, and he just said these words, "If you think it's hot now, just wait." And then he turned and walked and went back. There's power in messages, and that was a well-put-together message. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at a question that's probably on the mind of a lot of other people, as well as myself. For the past month and a half to 2 months, the question, what do we need, has been a big question in my house. What do we need when we move out of one house and into the basement of another, in a temporary fashion, until we finally decide where we're going to end up? And then as we found the opportunity to come out here and to worship here and serve with you, we started asking the question, what do we need to make sure that gets into the truck? Because I let my wife know that anything that doesn't make it into the truck, we won't have anymore. So sit down and decide what it is that you need. Well, apparently we needed a lot because we got the biggest possible truck and she got to keep everything. But it's a good question, and it's something that we need to think about. We need to think about in our daily lives. And I think Genesis, the second chapter in verses 8 through 18, kind of gives us just a little bit of insight into maybe what it is that we need here on this earth. And we might be a little bit surprised what that is. Because for many, lifetimes are spent gathering trinkets. We've all heard the phrase, the one who dies with the most toys wins. But, and we asked this question this morning, what profit is there in gaining the whole world? And there's a few verses that we can look at that go along with that. The first is Mark, the 8th chapter, and verse 36. A simple question. We read it this morning. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Not my question. That's a question from our Lord and Savior for us to consider. Move forward in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. I'm not quite sure how you can read 15 through 14. I will fix that. This is probably a pretty common thought for all of us. It really hits home to me when we start thinking about what our needs are. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What do we need? How much of this earth, quote, treasures, do I need to pack up and make sure that I haul with me everywhere I go? It's an interesting thought to think about, because at some point there will be a last place where I leave those things and I won't get to take them any further. So how long do I need to hang on to certain things? Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Again, a very simple concept laid out for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And lastly, we can also find the same concepts and teaching in the Old Testament. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. That's Proverbs, the 23rd, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now have your thought in your own life how quickly your riches fly away. How quickly you get a paycheck at the beginning of the month and you're 5 days in and you're asking yourself, what happened to that paycheck? Those things fly away. Things that we have are temporary. What do we really need? We're taught from Scripture that one's life is not based on the things that he acquires. This is counterintuitive to the one who dies with the most toys wins. And again, it goes back to, are we coming at life from a spiritual mindset, as we should be? Or are we approaching life in the same worldly mindset that we see others today? Look at Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 15. Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not my words again. It's the Word of God. And it's very simply stated, and it's very easy to understand. Look at 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verses 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I think it's very important that we read verse 10 correctly, because I think many times people state it wrong. And many times people state money is the root of all evil. That's not what we're being taught here. It's the love of money. It's the desire for excess. You better believe that every man in this audience that has a family at home to take care of is out there making some money, because that goes along with the responsibility that he has to take care of his family. It's when we allow for our love of money to go beyond what is necessary and to go beyond, and when we answer the question, what do we need? We will all leave this world empty-handed. And that's what I was saying when I said there will be a time where the last place your possessions exist before the coming of the day of the Lord, that's where they'll stay until they're completely destroyed. You're not taking it with you when you go to heaven, and you won't need it. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, Job the 1st chapter and verse 21. Again, that's Job the 1st chapter and verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we know the story of Job. And we know Job was a man who had great possessions. And we know what he went through in the losing of those possessions. And you know what? His opinion was very different than those in the world today. But it's exactly what ours should be. The Lord had given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe the Lord knows that I don't need that specific item that I think I have to have because it will be a distraction for me from doing His will. He very well may know better what I need. He does know better than us at times what it is that we need. And the sad fact is, there may be things that we desire that we cannot handle. And we're taught that God never tempts man beyond what he can handle. Something to think about. So there may be a reason why we don't always get what it is we think we need. And usually down the road we'll find out in cases like that, it's not what do I need, it's really what do I want. Look further, Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 15. We all know it's termed the wise man doing the writing. I suppose it's a good way to look at it, but it's the word of God, so it doesn't necessarily matter that we use the term the wise man. But look at Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 15. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Have you ever thought about how the riches of this earth might prevent one from sleeping? Have you ever known someone that's made their way up the ranks in their business or in corporate America, if you will? And what is constantly running through their mind all the time? What's happening at work? What do I need to do? There's that constant thinking of, what do I need to do to maintain where I'm at? What do I need to do to make sure everything's done properly? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And there's no rest. And I have known some people that have been in those positions, and I know of a man who was in a position where he was making six figures, and it destroyed him. It beat him down to a point where he couldn't think about anything else. And at that point, if you don't have time to think about anything else, then you're obviously not thinking about God and what you need to do for him, among the other things that you're missing. Let's look a little bit further. Wow, am I having trouble here today? Here we go. We need food. It's one of the things that we need. If we look at the verses 8 through 14, where it talks about a garden being planted and the things necessary for man to eat. So we know we need food. And Paul teaches us that food and clothing should equal contentment. Have you thought about that? Food and clothing should equal contentment. It doesn't say food and clothing and a nice car and a nice home and all these other things that it's okay to strive for if it doesn't take possession of who you are. But with food and clothing, we can be content. Food and clothing are what we need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, or excuse me, chapter 6, and I may have, it's either verse 7 or verse 8, I better turn there. I have one on the board and I have one written down, so let me make sure that we read it correctly. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. It's a very simple statement. We all know it, but I want to read it. And it is verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having the basic necessities, we shall be content. Look at Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and verses 7 through 9. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Feed me the amount I am allotted. Do not leave me wanting, but do not give me so much excess that I forget the blessings that I'm getting from you. We need to find a contentment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. This text is also often termed the model prayer. Jesus Christ simply states in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Do we pray that way? Give us this day just what we need. Give me today what I need. Or do we sometimes ask for excess? It's something we just need to stop and we need to ask ourselves where our priorities are and what it is that we're looking for. In considering the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, God places his newly created man in a beautiful garden. It contained all manner of trees and plants for his delightful diet. There was beauty and bounty there for the taking. We see this in Genesis chapter 2. In spite of the ideal environment, however, we still find they fall into sin. Adam chooses to disobey in spite of the love God has shown him and the provisions which he has offered. Today, we not only need physical food, we need spiritual food. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We need spiritual food, which means we need to take every advantage available and opportunity to us to study and to talk about the Word of God. We need that to sustain. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We understand it. It's simple for us to understand. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Just as a newborn babe desires pure milk, we are to desire the word of the Lord, that it may nourish us spiritually, and that we may grow thereby. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, this is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We'll look at the first three verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" How would you like to have Paul come and take an audience with us today and tell us that we're not behaving properly, that we're not able to handle God's pure word because we're not studying enough and we're not nourishing ourselves with it spiritually on a daily basis? This is a reprimand from Paul. And I don't imagine it was fun to hear that. But we need to understand there needs to be growth. And in the question, what do we need? It's provided by God. God provides us the food that we need for both our body and our soul. The next thing I find that we need is we need to be faithful. Verses 15 through 17, Genesis chapter 2. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." We need to be faithful to his will and his commands. God here has given Adam the responsibility of taking care of the garden that was given to him. We as individuals here in this earth have responsibilities, and we need to work. Nothing good ever comes from boredom. You've heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop, an old saying dating at least as far back, I read, as Chaucer in the 12th century, who called idle hands the devil's tools. We need to be active, and we need to be working and doing things productive. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 23. Proverbs 14:23 reminds us, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." In labor there is profit. When we're busy doing and working, we find profit. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 28. Paul writes in verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Don't steal. Don't take from other people. Do what you need to do and work. And be busy doing the right things. And not only will this supply you what you need, it may help you to supply the need of another. You might just get the opportunity to help have an impact and help another individual. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12. that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Work with your own hands, he says, as we have commanded you. One writer said, in the path of duty, we can stumble into happiness. When we're out there and we're working hard and we're doing the things that we need to be doing, we might just trip and find ourselves feeling pretty good. We can stumble right into a joy by doing what it is that we need to do. We need to thank God for the work and the strength he's given us to do it. And we need to be faithful in doing his will. Every tree but one was for food. But that one exception became the downfall of Adam. One simple little thing out of that entire garden, and he couldn't be faithful and do what was asked. So ask yourself, what is your potentially one little thing that is an area of battle for you or a temptation for you? You need to recognize it and you need to deal with it. But if you focus on all that you have in Christ, the victory will be yours. You have what you have because of God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you focus on that, you will obtain victory. Isaiah the 40th chapter, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lean on the Lord. Do what he asks you to do, and you can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. You can see we've got a couple of other references there. I would like to go ahead and have you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do these things, and you will have the victory you're looking for. I believe we also find in this text that we looked at earlier that was read for us, Genesis, the second chapter and verse 18, we need fellowship. And God understands that we need fellowship. And the Lord God said, in verse 18 of chapter 2, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. If you study creation, this is the only thing that we hear about in the study of creation that was not good. Everything else we see, God saw this and it was good. And he looked upon this and it was good. But God then recognizes man being alone was not good. So as we know, God commanded Adam to sleep. He created woman from Adam's rib. And now Adam wouldn't have to be alone anymore. The only thing that was not good. For us, marriage is the closest bond that we have in this life. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And you can mark down some of these, and I apologize, I'm not going to give you time to turn and read through them. I'm going to read through these for you in the book of Proverbs. It's going to go quick. We're slowly running some time out here, but I don't want to miss them. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable among all. Having that close relationship, having that spouse there so that you're not alone. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you all times and always be enraptured with her love. Moving forward, Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 18:22, this is a familiar one. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And lastly, forward just a little bit, Proverbs the 19th chapter, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent helpmeet is from the Lord. That's a gift to you. And I think as husbands, we all need to ask ourselves, when we turn over and we look at our wife sitting next to us, maybe taking care of our child, just sitting there, do we realize, wow, that's a gift from God? Do we give them the honor that they deserve? And women, I'm not going to let you off the hook either. Do you ever look at your husband and think, you know what? God has blessed me with a good man. God has blessed me with someone who wants to take care of me, who wants to serve God and help me do the same because he wants what's best for me. Something to think about. Something that we need to ask ourselves. Do we see that blessing and that gift when we look at our spouses? We also need the fellowship of other believers. Ernest says, we are the only support system that we have here on this earth. And I'll quote you a lot, Ernest, because I can. But he's right. We are our own support system, and we need it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I believe it really makes good sense. And it has to, because it's mandated by God. It makes good earthly sense to me for us to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ on the first day of the week to build one another up so that we can get ready to go out into the world with all of those non-believers and be prepared to allow ourselves to be tore up and beat up just a little bit. It makes good sense. I think it makes good sense, and while it wasn't mandated in Scripture, I think it makes good sense when congregations recognize that it's good to be together, and so sometime in the midweek, they get together and they do it so that they can build one another up, strengthen one another, and make it through the end of the week until they hit Sunday again and it's time to recharge and the process starts over. It makes good sense, and we need one another. You know, and there are going to be times, you know, you're blessed with a wonderful spouse, but you know what? I can't ask my spouse how to be a good father to Jared. not really. Not and be able to ask someone that has actual practical experience. My wife certainly couldn't ask me when she was conceiving a child what it was like to go through childbirth and what were the best things to do. So we need others. And if we need others, why not go to our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of going out into the world and getting advice from people out into the world? But the only way that we can have the confidence and the faith and trust and love to discuss personal things with other people is to have a bond with them. I ask people all the time, ask yourself this question. Think about the people that you work with for just a moment. How many of their birthdays do you know? Stop and think. Okay? Now, think about your brothers and sisters who you assemble with and ask yourself the same question. How many of their birthdays do you know? How important are they? When you're invited over to spend time in fellowship with a brother and sister in Christ in their home, do you pass up that opportunity because you'd rather spend time with your buddy from work who's not a member of the Lord's church? God doesn't teach us that we need the fellowship of those outside His church. He teaches us that we need the fellowship of other believers. And the only way to get there is to meet together to encourage one another. So really, that's kind of the answers that I see in Genesis as far as what we need. And if we conclude everything out at this time, we can look at it this way. God has provided for our physical, our spiritual, and our social needs. He has provided the forgiveness of sins. He's given us eternal life. God is ready to meet us in our special needs today and every other. And that's the message at the close of every sermon. The message is God is ready to meet you with your special needs. If there are those in this audience tonight who have any need, we would invite you to come forward, express that, and let us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, help you with that. And you can do so.